The first place that we will look this morning is 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14. The last time we saw the end of Saul's life today, we look at David making the transition from prey, that's P-R-E-Y, from prey to king. Let's pray, P-R-A-Y. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson before us. There were so many things that David experienced that are so human, just like what we experience. There are such valuable life lessons for us to learn from this man who had a heart that was after your heart. So this day, in this lesson, teach us something that will help us day by day to be faithful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone is lying in a hospital bed, a victim of a serious accident. He's afraid he's going to die or be paralyzed. So he cries out to God and says, God, if you will get me through this, I will dedicate my life to you. He actually survives and makes a full recovery. Does he keep his commitment? Teens, you might be brought to a point of conviction at camp while you're there and make some important life decisions. But when you come home and everything is back to normal, do you keep those commitments? It's easier to make a decision than it is to keep it. It's easy to cry out to God when you feel helpless, when you're not in control of your circumstances, when others have control of your life. But afterwards, when everything settles down and things are good, can you keep your commitment? Saul constantly chased David. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, David abode in the wilderness and strongholds remained in a mountain in the wilderness, and Saul sought him every day. We can't imagine what it was like for David to be the prey every day of his life. Chapter 27, verse 1. At one point, David was convinced that he was going to die. It says in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, and David said in his heart, shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. So he says, the best thing I can do is leave the land of Israel, and that's what he did to escape. But then suddenly, one day, 1 Samuel 31, verse 6, chapter 31, verse 6, the hunter was eliminated. 1 Samuel 31, verse 6, so Saul died. And immediately, everything changes in David's life. He's no longer pursued. In fact, everything is the opposite. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. David, under God's direction, settled into one place, the city of Hebron. He, in contrast to running from one place to another, now he has a home. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him, and did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. But notice, David is still depending upon the Lord. What do I do, God? What do I do? It was here in this place that the people anointed David as king only over the tribe of Judah, verse 4, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Later, he would be anointed king over the entire nation. But in the meantime, Saul's extended family wouldn't give up. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Whatever David did as king pleased the people. Chapter 3, verse 36. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. Do you see how things are changing for David? Saul pursued him every day of his life. He even had to leave the land of Israel. He would hide in caves. He would hide in forests. He would run for his life. And now, everything he did, everybody was happy with. David even had foreign allies. Chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. Look how wonderful things are going. When's the last time somebody came to you and said, hey, we're going to build you a house? I mean, that's pretty good. Verse 10 here, it says that David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. In spite of the fact that everything was going really, really good, David remained conscious of the Lord in his life. And verse 12, when David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, it wasn't me, it wasn't the people, it was God. And in that same verse, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake, it's not about me being king either. It's about what I can do for the people. What a perspective for a man who now had everything. Please go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 8. David had cried out to God in his desperate situation. It says here, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. And in verse 9, he makes his case. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? God, what can I do for you after I'm dead? Remember the verse we read a little bit ago? David was convinced that he was going to be killed by Saul. David says, What good will I be to you if I'm dead? So he makes his request in verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Some years later, David's grandson, Rehoboam, remember him? Will make a terrible mistake. He won't listen to God, and he won't listen to wise men. He insisted on listening to unwise young men. And it was a terrible mistake. But not David. David was still listening to the Lord, even though things were going really, really good. David was still listening to the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4 says that David was 30 years old when he began to reign. That's pretty young. I mean, after all, you have to be at least 35 in order to be the president of the United States. And he's 30 years old and he's king. But David was still wise enough to depend upon the Lord, even though everything was going right for him. One day, David woke up and he was no longer being hunted. Hunting season was over and he was still alive. Hold your place here in Psalm 30 and briefly look over to Psalm 70. Psalm 70, verse 1, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. That's what he had asked. You remember Psalm 30? What good am I if I'm dead? David says, you did exactly what I asked. You kept me alive. After all of that I endured, all of the days that I was pursued by Saul, you kept me alive. Back to Psalm 30. David recognized the great change that this had brought about in his life. Psalm 30, verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Now, the word dancing here is not choreographed bodily movement. This verse is a perfect example of Hebrew parallelism in their poetry. In this verse, mourning is paralleled with sackcloth. It's easy to understand how those two things go together, right? And dancing is paralleled with gladness. In the Bible, understand, dancing is not a physical expression. It's an emotional expression that is related to gladness. All the while he was being chased by Saul, his life was like wearing sackcloth at a funeral. But now that he was free, his life was full of very positive emotions. And David knew what to do next. Verse 6 in Psalm 30, and I want you to understand this is the heart of what I'm talking to you about this morning in David's life and what should be true in each of our lives. He says, and in verse 6, Psalm 30, verse 6, in my prosperity, everything is great now. I was pursued every day of my life. Now everything is wonderful. In my prosperity, I said, what did he say? I shall never be moved. Just because things are going well for me now, I am not going to change course. I won't be dislodged from my prosperity. I won't be convinced to forget where I have come from just because I am doing well now. That is such an important lesson to learn. You go to camp, you get convicted. Been there, done that. You make the decision. You feel so sorry. You come home and everything is normal. You have all your things and your friends, and you don't feel that conviction anymore. Are you moved away from the decisions you made? You're in the hospital. You're desperate. You're thinking you're going to die. You make a commitment to God. God, if you get me out of here, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And you get healed and you come out of the hospital and everything is fine. What do you do? Can you say with David, I shall not be moved? I won't be dislodged from the commitments that I have made. Just because everything is going well in my life now, I will not go back on what I promised God. David understood the holiness of God and its practical application to God. Notice in verse 4 of Psalm 30, sing unto the Lord, O ye his saints, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The holiness of God includes two things, his anger and his favor. Notice that in verse 4. Both his anger and his favor. How is anger part of God's holiness? Any unclean thing is abrasive to the holiness of God. You know what I mean by abrasive? You know, like rubbing sandpaper on your skin? How does that feel? Not so good, right? Any unclean thing is like rubbing sandpaper in the face of God. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 11. The Israelites had become abrasive to the holiness of God. And God outlines it for us here in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, wasn't it in the law that they were supposed to do that? But here's the sandpaper. Verse 13. Bring no more vain oblation. None of their rituals were from the heart. None of their sacrifices were rooted in faith. It was all a sham. It was all with false motives. Verse 13 continues, incense is an abomination unto me. New moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, God says. Here's the irritation to God's sin. When this phrase says, I cannot away with, it means I cannot carry this away. I cannot bear this. I cannot tolerate this. I cannot dismiss this anymore. It is iniquity. Verse 14, new moons and your appointed feasts, more irritation. My soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. I am done, God says, verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. David understood God's anger. He had no desire to stir up God's anger. But God gets angry because of his holiness. He cannot tolerate sin. And so David understood that God would much rather show his favor to his people by which he could grant them life. Verse 4, favor, anything that God gave pleasure, that anything that gave God pleasure was rewarded with his favor. In Psalm 51 and verse 19, it says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Do you want your burnt offerings to be acceptable unto the Lord? Then offer him righteousness first. And what does it take to offer God righteousness? Remember Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. All it takes is simple faith. Those who are made righteous by placing their faith in the Savior are the ones to whom God graciously grants his favor. Psalm 5, verse 12, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Here in Psalm 30, verse 5, God's anger is short. It's but for a moment. David understood it was possible that God would not stay angry with his people for a very long time. His anger endureth but for a moment. Of course, what requires the anger to be just for a moment is repentance. It takes the weeping in the night, the confession of sin. But when that is done, joy comes in the morning. God's favor is for life. Psalm 30, verse 5, in his favor is life. Verse 7, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. What's stronger than eternal life? To have the absolute confidence of our security in the Lord because he has saved us. The Bible teaches us that when he gives us eternal life, we are eternally secure, and that cannot be reversed. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. God can save you to the uttermost. What's the uttermost? That's as far as you can go. That's for eternity. And why is that? Hebrews 7:25, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you ever do anything wrong as a Christian? Feel bad about it? Do you know what Jesus is doing? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and every time we do something wrong in our Christian life, he's sitting there and reminding God the Father that his blood paid for that. Wow. David had endured many years of hardship as Saul pursued him. Hid in caves, hid among the Israelites, was constantly on the move. His life was constantly in danger. And now suddenly everything was different. He was not only safe, he was king and totally in charge. People bowed down to him. People provided lavishly for him. Life was good. But he knew why. It was God. God's the one who made the change in his life. And he wasn't going to change his dependence upon God just because things were going well. Throughout his trouble, he consulted God for everything. Psalm 18, verse 6 says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And he did that over and over and over and over. But in Psalm 30, verse 6, he says, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. I'm not going to stop calling upon the name of the Lord just because I'm doing well. Any trouble you could possibly be experiencing now will pass. It's temporary. And while you're going through it, it's very easy to depend upon the Lord because we know we can't get ourselves through it. And then it passes, and everything is good. I feel great. I'm doing well. Trouble is an easy test to pass. Prosperity is the hard test to pass. Can you trust the Lord in trouble? That's the easy part. Can you depend upon the Lord in prosperity? That's the hard part. Will you pass the test? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the trouble that comes in our lives. You allow it for a reason, and we're thankful, and we're glad that we have the opportunity to depend upon you during those times. But there are times in our lives when things go pretty well. And it's awfully easy to forget to call upon you when things are going well. Give us a heart like David, who is determined not to be moved even in his prosperity. He would call upon you in trouble and in prosperity. May we learn with the Apostle Paul how to be abased and how to abound and trust you in every situation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.